Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Morning. So good to see you. Whether you're live with us here on Zoom right now, or if you're watching later on YouTube or maybe any of our, one of our platforms, we're just so excited to have you with us. We are unpacking John chapter 11 together today. Just really excited to press in the Word of God with you. So hey, let's pray. Let's read this chapter and let's be expecting about what God has to say to us. So come on, would you pray with me? Father, thank you, Lord, that you are here, you are speaking, and you are alive. And even as we're about to read inside of this chapter, Lord, I'm so grateful that you are the resurrection and the life inside of our lives. That when things feel dead, you have a way of bringing them back to life. So, Lord, I just pray of those things that we need resurrection power in today. God, help us call on that resurrection power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. All right, come on, my coffee drinkers. If you need another sip, now's your moment. If it is cold black coffee, or if it's sugared up, now's your moment. Yeah, I love seeing the coffee mugs go up. All right, we're in John chapter 11. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. If you'd like to follow along, I love telling you my translation. But the best translation is the one that you read. So here we go. Verse 1, it says, "Now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So his sister sent a message to him, 'Lord, the one who you love is sick.' When Jesus heard it, he said, 'The sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go to Judea again.' 'Rabbi,' the disciples told him, 'just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again.' He replies, 'Aren't there 12 hours in a day?' Jesus answered, 'And if anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him.' He said this, and then he told them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up.' Then the disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll get well.' Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus then told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there, so that you may believe, but let's go to him.' Then Thomas, called Twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let's go too, so that we may die with him.' When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' 'Your brother will rise again,' Jesus told her. Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?' 'Yes, Lord,' she told him. 'I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world.'" Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." As soon as Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked. "Lord," they told him, "come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the eyes of a blind man had also kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was lying against it. "Move the stone," Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, there is already a stench because he has been there 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me." After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out bound hand and foot with linen stripes and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unwrap him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had did believed in him. Some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees excuse me, convened the Sanhedrin and were saying, "What are we going to do since this man is doing many signs? If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And if the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." One of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You're not considering that this is your advantage, that one man should die for the people rather than a whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to unite the scattered children of God. So from that day on, they plotted to kill him. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but departed from there to the countryside near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and he stayed there with his disciples. Now, the Jewish Passover was near, and many went up to Jerusalem from the country to purify themselves before the Passover. They were looking for Jesus and asking one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? He won't come to the festival, will he?" The chief priests and the Pharisees were given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it so they could arrest him. Come on, so good, so good, so good. All right, if you have any verses that stand out to you, I love hearing how God is speaking to you. I think it's so encouraging that as we dive into this, we can kind of start seeing how God is speaking to one another, because so often what he's saying to you unlocks something he's saying to me. So we're going to kind of play this like chunk by chunk, piece by piece. And at the very beginning, what we see is Lazarus is dealing with an illness that obviously is leading him to his death. And we have Mary and Martha, who were introduced in the different areas inside of the Bible. We know Pastor Brendan actually preached on Mary and Martha recently when Jesus was looking at, or excuse me, when Martha looked at Jesus and told him what to do. And he said, "Hey, you two," or excuse me, "Hey, Jesus is in our house. My sister Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus doing a whole lot of nothing. And I'm out here making sandwiches for Jesus that he never asked for. Come on, somebody." And she's sitting there and looks at Jesus and says, "Hey, will you tell her to get up and start helping out around the house?" And I just want to say, same thing Pastor Brennan said, we need the Marthas of the world. They're the get it done people. They're going to work their tails off. Come on, our type A personalities. But we also need Mary inside of us as well. We have to know how to sit and abide at the feet of Jesus and also get stuff done with Jesus. But also on that same note, we don't want to be doing for God. We want to do with God. So Mary and Martha are people inside of the Bible we see avidly. And here, their brother Lazarus is sick and dying. And I love the reference that they attached to Lazarus in verse 3. When the sisters send a message to Jesus, it says, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And I'm really curious just about your own life as to how you view yourself when it comes to God's view of you. You know, some years ago, my wife and I, man, we got in a wonderful, as I like to call it's a marriage growth opportunity conversation. So we call them marriage growth opportunities inside of our house. For all of our married couples, you already know that is what you just very simply call, we got in a fight. Come on now. We were going at it. And we were supposed to be somewhere at a certain time. And if there's anything to know about me, I am very passionate about being early where I go. So I love to be there about 15 minutes early most of the time. My wife doesn't hold that same value. And I wanted to be there. She didn't really necessarily care about being on time. So we both agreed. She's like, listen, I got to make this stop, and this stop. Honey, why don't you go and I'll meet you there? I said, fantastic. So I go where I needed to go. And as I'm there, I'm noticing, I'm like, all right, 10 minutes late, 30 minutes late. Okay, she's an hour late. And I'm starting to fume. Please understand, I'm getting angry because I'm like, there's no way my own spouse is an hour late while I'm sitting here at this party that she's supposed to be at. And I'm texting her. I said, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? And as she's texting me back, I'm getting angry seeing the text messages when her name comes up on my phone. Come on, like let's be real married couples, let's be real people. And I'm getting upset. And I had to actually look at my phone and change her name in my phone because I was like, I don't want to view my own spouse like this. Because every time I saw her name come up, I was getting upset. And I changed her name to the person I love the most. So whenever I talk to Siri and I want Siri to call my wife, I say, hey Siri, call the person I love the most. Don't actually do it, Siri. I got stuff to do. So every single time I look at my wife, it's the person I love the most. Now, please know, I'm not, while it's sweet, it was born out of an annoyance and an argument with my spouse, but I wanted my view of my wife to be correct rather than incorrect. So anytime as so many millennial couples get in their arguments, it's over text messages. Every time those texts come through, I'm reminded this is the person that I love most inside of this world. Of course, Jesus has my whole heart, but out of all of humanity, this woman holds my heart. And it reminds me, you see, and I'm sharing this with you because if we started knowing how we're viewed, things would change. Because if we know how God sees us, when he sees us, he sees the child that he loves so much. Come on, the one that he loves. So I wonder what your view of God's view of you is. When he sees you, do you see him as an angry God? Do you see him as one waiting for you to mess up just so he can punish you? Or do you see God as one who is ready to receive you, embrace you, give you both grace and truth because you are the one that he loves? So I just want to challenge you today. I know so many of us are note takers. If there's a note to take, a question to ask yourself, what is God's view of me? And if we could start pressing into this reality of what is God's view of me, we could start understanding that he receives us much differently than we may think he receives us. He receives us with love, grace, and mercy. He wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit to give us power to be overcomers. What is God's view of me? Because I want to tell you the answer is right here inside of verse 3. You are the one that Jesus loves. It continues on. It says, when Jesus heard about this sickness, he says, will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God that the Son of God may be revealed through it. It says, now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. And it says in verse 6, I find this very interesting. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. He spent 2 more days where he was. So I'm going to assume, based on what the text is saying, that he was supposed to stay in this place longer than 2 days. Because what the author is really communicating is, hey, the grace period he gave was 2 days as a shortened trip. Now, I really want to hone in on this idea, though, because how many of us, and I think you're in the same boat as me, if I heard my friend was dying, if I heard something tragic was going on and there was an emergency, what's the first thing I do? I get the car keys, I get in the car, and I am on my way. Yet Jesus here presents a different way of doing things. He waits there 2 more days. And I really think this is a good idea to jump into because what he's communicating to us is Jesus did not exist to please people, but he simply existed to please God. You see, right here, Jesus is saying, I'm going to hold on to the reality that God wants to do something bigger than we know what he wants to do. Because in our way of thinking and in their way of thinking was, Jesus, can you come heal Lazarus? But Jesus had a different vision for a greater miracle. What he was saying was, I don't want to just heal Lazarus. I want to raise Lazarus from the dead. I want to do something that only I can do to show all of you that I am truly the Messiah. He waits there 2 more days. And I think this is the ultimate people-pleasing killer medicine that we could ever take a bite of. This is like the prescription for people-pleasing because I personally, listen, this is just me. I personally, if I had gotten word that Lazarus was sick, I'm on the road. I'm hopping on my donkey and I'm gone. However, Jesus shows us that he's not here to be the people pleaser, but he's here to please and fulfill the will of the Father. I wonder how many of us, maybe some of us are recovering people pleasers. Maybe some of us are actively trying to get over being a people pleaser. I wonder how many of us sometimes bend what we have going on, change the schedule, move everything around making people happy rather than being obedient to what the will of the Father is for your life. Because I want to tell you something. The best thing you could ever do is follow God with a compassionate heart, right? We don't want to be jerks when we follow God. Follow God with a compassionate heart for people. But we're going to say, I'm going to obey what he wants me to do over pleasing people and making them happy. You see, this is such a great concept to grab onto because I could imagine sitting there with his disciples as they're all in a circle saying, all right, Lazarus is dying. Why are we still here? Lazarus is who knows what's going on with this guy and how sick he is. And we're sitting here for 2 more days. I know we were supposed to be here for a week, but we're here for 2 more days. And yet Jesus is displaying that he moves at the pace of the Father, not the pace of people. So I want to encourage you inside of this. Hey, wherever you're at inside of your people pleasing, wherever you're at inside of trying to move past some things, hey, follow the will of God for your life. Engage what he wants you to do rather than what people want you to do. Because the best thing you could do in order to make sure that people are taken care of, fulfilled, and filled with love is following Jesus with what he wants you to do. Can I get an amen with that? Obedience is the best thing we could ever do. It continues on, and in verse 8, the disciples look at Jesus and say, Rabbi, these are the people that are stoning you, and you're going back to the same village where you were denied, right? This is where Jesus starts getting in trouble. This is where people are looking to hurt him. And Jesus says, excuse me. Jesus replies to them and gives this really profound message in verses 9 and 10. It says, aren't there 12 hours a day? If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him. I really enjoy this because Jesus decides to take this message of life and resurrection power into places that would deny him. And as his disciples are saying, Rabbi, this is a dangerous place for you to go to. We've already been here. People are already after us. They want to stone us. They want to hurt us. And right here, Jesus says, I'm so confused. Hey, why are we avoiding the difficult situation? Why are we avoiding the people who don't want to hear about the message of life? That's the exact place we have to go to. So I want to open this reality up for us today. Hey, just because they're denying the message of Jesus that you bring to the table, come on, maybe they are denying the love that you bring to the table. Maybe you're in work and you've just been sharing those invites to get them inside of Fusion Church. Come on now. We are telling them about Easter. We are telling them about what's coming up. Come on, we have all these incredible things going on. I don't know about you. I try to get people into connect groups because I'm like, maybe if you get chips and salsa at a table with some really cool people, then you'll show up on a Sunday morning. I try to get them around everywhere. And you've been inviting, sharing the message of life, sharing the message of life. And here's the temptation. The temptation is to stop and walk away. But Jesus right here says, why am I going to leave? Aren't there 12 hours a day? If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble. He sees the light of the world. What Jesus is saying is, in that middle of the dark place, I am the light of the world, and I'm going to bring the light to the dark place so they could see. So he says, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how much it hurts, no matter what they say about you, no matter what they say about you behind your back and say to you, I'm going to bring the light of the world because I want people to see the light. I love the grit that Jesus has here because he shows us as his followers that it's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to feel like a miracle every time we bring the message of Jesus into lost and dying places. One of the first ministries that God had me start back when I was fresh off the chopping block, and the Holy Spirit said, "I want you to go into Philly and I want you to start a homeless ministry." And I still remember negotiating with God to the best of my ability. By the way, I lost. But still trying to negotiate with God and say, "Lord, I'll help someone in their homeless ministry. I don't want to start one." And he kept saying, "I want you to go start one." So I got in my busted 2001 Ford Focus and I went over there with bags filled with clothes. We made hot meals every Saturday morning and we loved on some homeless people. And I still remember the one day being by the Philly Convention Center and all it was, during a really, really cold winter and like 30 something degrees. And we pull up, excuse me, I have a few Christ followers with me, and we're popping the trunk, we're handing out food, we're handing out clothes, we're praying for people. And one guy walks up and he just says, "Man, I just so desperately would love a hot meal right now. It's 35 degrees outside." I'm like, "Man, we've got you. We had hot spaghetti that day. So you get some hot spaghetti." And as we're giving it to him, I look down and notice he had no shoes on his feet. I said, "Brother, it is 30 something degrees out. Where are the shoes on your feet?" I went into dad mode. I went into dad mode. And this guy was probably older than me, but I just couldn't even believe it. I was like, "Brother, it is cold out here." And he said, "Yeah, it's unfortunate. Someone stole my shoes in the middle of the night off my feet. And I tried to fight them off, but they're just stronger than me." And I looked at him, I said, "Are you serious?" He goes, "Yeah, I don't really know what else to do about it. I'm not going to complain about it. I'm not going to get upset about it. My shoes are gone. It is what it is." And I looked at him, I said, "Dude, I'm so sorry. Like, that's heartbreaking." And he goes, "Yeah, but it's life." And he's just looking at me like, "Can I have the hot spaghetti?" And I asked him, I said, "What size shoe are you?" And he said, "I'm a 12." And I was like, "Oh, wow, I'm a size 12." And mind you, I had just bought some Nikes a couple days before. I was like, "I got a new pair of shoes for you." I pulled those pair of shoes off myself. I was like, "Sit down on the bed on the bumper, put the shoes on you, put them on him, tied them up." And as I'm tying the shoes on his feet, an individual walks by that was so deeply hurt by the church, so deeply hurt by Christ followers, was not a fan of what it is that we were doing. And as I'm tying his shoes, turns and spits on me while I'm in the middle of tying his shoes. And I remembered, if I could be honest, I had a temptation right there. I was still getting sanctified. I was fresh off the block and fresh following Jesus. So there was some colorful language that came to my mind and some very descriptive language that I thought would be great for this moment. And I had to stop myself and say, "Man, no matter what it is they do, no matter what it is they say, I want to make sure I'm following Jesus and doing everything that I can to re-represent him to people." So as soon as I get spit on, I look up and say, "Hey man, Jesus loves you. I'm so sorry for whatever happened. I'm so sorry for whatever message that we're sharing that makes you feel upset. But just please know Jesus loves you." And excuse me. And the guy used his colorful language and walked away. But I'm sharing this with you because the temptation is this. The temptation is, "Hey, if I'm going to be hated, I'm not going to go." The temptation is, "If it's difficult, I'm not going to go." Or maybe for you, the temptation is, "If they ask questions I don't know the answer to, I don't want to go." But here, Jesus is looking at this and just says, "Hey, if we walk during the day, people won't stumble because they see the light of the world." Come on, we want to bring the light of the world everywhere we go, no matter who is there, no matter how they respond to it. We are bringing the reality of the love of Jesus every single place that we go. It may not always feel good. We may walk out a little bit dirty. Believe you me, I don't like getting spit on. It wasn't something I was looking for, but it happened. And yet at the same time, I was so happy because the guy that was tying his shoes, I looked up at him and he looked down at me. He's like, "Dude, I'm so sorry. Do you want me to go get him?" I said, "No, you're fine." Like, stop it. Like, it's all good. And from that interaction, this guy gives his life to Jesus all because of the love that he's experiencing inside of a moment. Here, I'm sharing this with you because do not fear the moments, no matter what kind of persecution may come your way, to share the love of Jesus with someone who desperately needs to hear it. So, this is what's happening as Jesus communicating. I'm not going to be afraid to go into a village because they want to hurt me, because they want to say things about me. I'm going to go there no matter what it looks like. And he communicates with his followers that Jesus or that Lazarus has fallen asleep or he's died. And his followers are, by the way, are kind of feeling like, okay, if he's dead, why are we going? But at the same time, if you're about to do a miracle, we want to be there. And then Thomas, I love this in verse 16. Thomas is like one of the original ride or die people. He's like, all right, let's go too, because if Jesus is going to die, we're going to die with him. If Lazarus is dead, we're going to go die with him. He's a ride or die right there. And then right here, Jesus finds himself inside of Bethany, and we find Martha meeting him, and he says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet now I know whatever you ask from God, God's going to give you. And he replies, your brother's going to rise again. And she says, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus says these profound words in verse 25. There's something to highlight, there's something to write down. If there's something to make your phone background today, it's this right here. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection and the life. I wonder how many of us have dead situations, dead dreams, dead experiences, dead hopes inside of our life that need some resurrection power today. I want to share with you that in the same way that Jesus walked up to dead Lazarus and brought him back from the grave, he wants to walk up to the dead dreams inside of your life. He wants to walk up to the dead hopes inside of your life. He wants to walk up to the dead relationships inside of your life and say, it's time to rise again. Sometimes we just need some resurrection power to enter into the realities of our life and say, it's time to come back to life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, when we get raised to life, the resurrection is dead things coming back, and then the life is what's going to happen afterwards. And we see this even inside of what happens with Lazarus right here. You see, we see Jesus bringing him back from the dead, verse 38. Jesus is moved. He says, remove the stone. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, and I love how his identity and name changes. He goes from Lazarus to the dead man's sister, says, hey, he's going to smell bad. He's been in there 4 days. Jesus replies, and I tell you, if you believed, you'd see the glory of God. And it continues on. And I love this in verse 43. It says, Jesus said this. He shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And then the dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips, and his face wrapped in a cloth. You know, I get so inspired every single time I see someone embrace the resurrection power of Jesus. I get so inspired. Even this past Sunday at our Newfield location, watching three people say yes to the resurrection power of Jesus. Every time when we get into our salvation moment in all of our services, when I see a hand go up and say, yes, I want to receive Jesus, I see this empty tomb moment when Jesus calls Lazarus out from the grave. Every single time, because there's individuals that are saying yes to a reality inside of God that I remember the day that I said yes to. Come on, inside of our Fusion Youth, I love seeing God move inside of our students. Just a couple weeks ago, as we gave a salvation moment, and 9 students in one singular youth service put their hand up and say yes to relationship with Jesus. One of them, get a load of this. One of them, because we were sharing a message on sharing your faith, decided she was going to FaceTime her friend during the salvation moment as we were sharing the gospel. And her friend, over FaceTime inside of her home, puts her hand up to receive Jesus, shows up to youth the next week and say, I was the one that got saved over a screen. Come on. This is Lazarus, dead people coming back to life. And as I was so inspired just a couple weeks ago, that I found out after the fact that we had a student inside a youth that actually subscribes to the Muslim belief system. And it's not, how do I put it? Because we have this in every single, different religious circle, not just an individual that attends and just goes because parents go. This girl knows her stuff. And as she heard the message of Jesus, the Holy Spirit hit her heart and said yes to Jesus, leaving that belief system and engaging in the belief system of Christ. Come on, how powerful is this? We are seeing teenagers, we are seeing people We are seeing the Lazaruses of the South Jersey region come out of the grave and say yes to relationship with Jesus. Every time we engage in those salvation moments, what we're communicating is, Lazarus, come out. Child, come out of that grave. It's time to live inside of Jesus. And now I find this very incredible, because look at this. He says, Lazarus, come out. Verse 44, the dead man came out bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him go. I'm going to close on this verse right here. He says, unwrap him and let him go. Let's notice the partnership in the process. Come on, my note takers, put partnership in the process. The co-laborers of God, we partner with God in process. Here's what happens. Jesus says, I will raise from the dead because I'm the resurrection of life. But then he looks at us, the church, and says, unwrap them. So notice something. Jesus says, I'll bring them back to life. That's my job. But then says, but what I want you to do, church, is to unwrap them, to get them cleaned up. Help them get, come on, the grave clothes off of their body, the grave clothes of shame, the grave clothes of fear, the grave clothes of past traumas that influence them, the grave clothes of past habits that are nasty that need to go, the grave clothes of the hang-ups, that sin inside of their life that they just need to get rid of. What he says is, I'll raise them from the dead, but church, I want you to unwrap them. So what the process is, what he's saying is, as Jesus brings his resurrection power and his resurrection life inside of all of it, he says, will you partner with me in the process of helping them get cleaned up and be made into the image of Jesus? Because here's what ends up happening. If we, the church, please hear me, if we, the church, don't come alongside people inside of their walks, inside of their journey, if we don't come alongside the Lazaruses of the world when they're being brought out of these dead, dead tombs, what happens is we have a bunch of people walking around looking like mummies inside a church, still wrapped inside of their grave clothes, still smelling like death. Come on now, it was 4 days. You know Lazarus didn't just lose the stench because he came back to life. You know he still smelling like death. I'm sharing this with you because Jesus looks at us, his church, and says, come alongside the new life, the people that are being called out of the tomb, and help unwrap them and help let them go. Come on, this is what's so beautiful about our freedom group and freedom ministries, because what he's saying is, I will set them free. I will bring them back to life, but I need you to help them find freedom in every step they take inside of life so they stop smelling like death. So my application question for this as we close together today, hey, who are you walking with to help them find freedom? Each one of us, by the way, should at least have a person that we are journeying with, we are doing life with, to help them find freedom, to help unwrap them so they no longer smell like death, to help get the smell of death off of them. Because come on, we were talking in our freedom group last night. I was being transparent. I said, man, I wonder how many times I smelled like death because of my own stinking thinking, because of my own negativity and my own negative thoughts. But thank God there was people that helped unwrap me. Thank God there was people that helped get the grave clothes off of me so that I can help someone else get the grave clothes off of them. So I want to encourage you in this. Who's that one person? And if you don't have that person that you're journeying with, that you're helping them find Jesus, that you're helping them unwrap the grave clothes off of themselves, hey, guess what? Go find them. If you ask God, Lord, would you highlight someone for me to walk with? Will you show me someone for me to journey with to help them in their discipleship process, help them in their equipping process, the process of becoming more like Jesus? God would honor that prayer and say, I'll show you exactly who you should be journeying with. Can I get an amen from somebody? So come on, Jesus is the resurrection of life today. Whatever dead situation you find yourself in, he's going to speak life to it. He's going to bring it back from the dead and bring it to life. And on top of that, I want to challenge you in this question. Come on. Who is that person you're journeying with? Who's that individual that you're coming alongside and taking the grave clothes off of to help them become the image of Jesus, the purpose of God that he has for their life. Well, will you pray with me? Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you are doing more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. God, I just help that pray that you would help us in finding those who we should be partnering with, journeying with, and that we could be coming hand in hand with to show them how to be more like you. Because God, we don't want to have folks walking around smelling like death, because you have purposed us for life. So God, give us grace, give us mercy. Go on, help us not charge baggage fees for those people who so desperately need to have someone come alongside them and journey through this craziness called life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. All right, Fusion Church, I love you all. God bless you. Have a great day.